Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you guys for joining us this morning. We're glad to see you in person with us. Well, a few weeks ago, Sarah's parents came up to visit. And the weather was nice, kind of like today. And so we got the opportunity to take them to one of our favorite places in Graham County, Huckleberry Knob. Now, for those of you online, or maybe those of you here who haven't been able to go to Huckleberry Knob, I highly recommend it. To get to the Knob, you drive up the Chehalis Skyway, and you get to see some beautiful views of all the mountains that surround us. And after a few miles of driving up on the Skyway, you get to the trailhead, and you walk just over a mile up this trail, and you arrive at this massive bald spot on the top of a mountain. And the view is just incredible. I mean, check this out. So it's this view, no matter which way you turn on top of this mountain, you see for miles, and it's so quiet. It feels like it's just you and the Lord up here on this mountain. So I was with Sarah, enjoying this view, and with her parents as well. And as we took in this just awesome panorama of God's glory, I just happened to look down the trail from where we had come, and I could see two hikers who, for some reason, were turning around before they ever reached this knob. They had reached another clearing on the trail that didn't provide any of the views that we were getting to enjoy at the top, but maybe they thought that that was good enough. These two hikers were certainly there on Huckleberry Knob Trail, but they didn't experience the majesty or the richness of the place because they didn't continue their hike. As I've thought about those two hikers who turned around, my mind has gone back to the Israelites of the Exodus generation. Now, the Exodus generation, they're famous for leaving Egypt, and we know that God used Moses to lead them out of slavery to the Egyptians, and then the Lord guided them through the desert in between Egypt and the land that he promised to give them, Canaan, which would then become Israel. And through this journey, God gave the law to Moses. He instructed the Israelites how they were to live in response to God. And then afterwards, eventually God led them into Canaan, or the Promised Land. But do you know how many years they wandered around in that desert before they reached the Promised Land? 40 years, just walking around a desert. Did you also know that God wanted to give them the Promised Land after only about a year of wandering in the desert? But they turned him down. We get this story from the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And here God has led the Israelites to the border of Canaan, and he instructed Moses to send out 12 spies to scout out the land that the Lord was going to give the Israelites. So these 12 spies go out, and 10 come back just terrified. And they report back to the Israelites. They say, "We are not able to go up against these people that are living in this land because they're stronger than we are." And they go on and they compare themselves to grasshoppers compared to these massive Canaanites that inhabited this land that God said he was going to give them. And then Numbers tells us that these Israelites, God's chosen people, a people who had seen the wonders of God in Egypt, who had seen God part the Red Sea and led them through it on dry ground, who woke up every day with food that fell from heaven. Look how they responded to the report of these 10 fearful spies. Numbers says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now, you can imagine that God is not going to be too happy with that type of response, right? And just a few verses later, he gives his response to these Israelites. He said, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." Man. So we see that because the Exodus generation did not trust God to keep his word, they missed out on the land that he had already prepared for them. Even though the Exodus generation was God's chosen people who had left Egypt in faith as they praised God for deliverance, they didn't finish. They turned away. They lost their confidence and they doubted God. And that doubt led to their destruction rather than them obtaining the reward that he had for them. Now, I tell you this story because it sets the stage for the text that we are in this morning. Today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. And in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39, the author is urging his audience to continue in the faith. And before we read, it's important to remember the context of this book. The author is writing to Jewish Christians who have abandoned Judaism for Christ. And as a result, they've had to walk away from their former lives as well. And they lost businesses. They would have lost parents, spouses, children, homes. And in exchange, they were met with suffering and persecution. And after coming through an intense season of persecution, some of these new Christians are beginning to ask, is this really worth it? Because it'd be a whole lot easier to turn back to the law and back to our traditions. So to urge these Christians on, the author of Hebrews is going to use both a carrot and a stick for motivation. And the stick will be used to show the consequences of not continuing in faith, while the carrot is going to be used as an encouragement to urge these Christians to keep going, to continue their walk of faith. And I'm going to warn you in advance that this gets heavy really quick, so stay with me. We're going to look at the stick first. It's going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And here the author writes, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for this group of believers. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to hear your word today, that you would give me clarity of speech as we seek to worship you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, and in your name, amen. All right, well, let's address the elephant in the room. So if you're like me, and maybe the first couple times you read Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, you can start to think, oh man, what I did last week, that was definitely a sin. right? And I knew it was a sin. And this can lead to questions of, well, am I really saved? Do I need to go back to the altar? Do I need to repent for salvation again? And it will lead you in this downward spiral of fear and questioning, not just where you stand with God, but who God is. And if we could get to the heart of the fear and the questions that a verse like this can bring up, at the bottom of it is this one question: was the blood of Jesus enough for my salvation? And what the author of Hebrews would tell you is a resounding yes. When you place your faith in Jesus as Savior, when you trust that He was crucified, that He took the punishment of our sins, and that He rose from the dead, you are eternally secured, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can break that seal. Remember what Rant said last week? The author's focus in Hebrews is not on faith for salvation, but faith for sanctification. This audience already had eternal security, but they were in danger of running their race in vain, of coming so far in Christ and doing so much for the sake of the gospel, only to be disqualified from the reward God gives to those who are faithful. But their salvation was taken care of by Christ on the cross. It's important to remember that. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Just a few verses before our text this morning, he says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And a couple verses later, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Our salvation was fully paid for at the cross by the blood of Jesus. It's a free gift offered with no strings attached, not contingent on our future behavior. The Father does not want you to live your life unsure or questioning that salvation. But there's a clear warning here in Hebrews. And if it makes us uncomfortable, well, that's kind of the point. That was the author's intention with this warning. Because God takes this seriously. And He takes it seriously because He wants what's best for you. We know that this warning is not about salvation, but now we need to figure out what He is talking about. So this warning in Hebrews is about giving up. He's warning against abandoning the faith that these Christians and that we ourselves have in Christ. His original audience, remember, were Jews who had left Judaism to follow Jesus. They had left not just a religion, but a whole way of life. The choice to follow Jesus had resulted in dramatic personal loss. And now, after all that, these Christians were in danger of turning back. Now, I know today not many of us are tempted to go to Judaism, but each of us is tempted for something else. For you, maybe it's the temptation to return to legalism, or just to total unbelief. Or maybe it's just to simply embrace your old nature rather than to continue to walk in the Spirit. To do so would not forfeit your salvation, because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But it would mean that you are defiantly opposing God. The willful sin that's mentioned in verse 26, we also find this same type of sin in Numbers 15. And there the Lord is giving instructions about sacrifices that are to be made when people sin unintentionally. Starting in verse 22, He makes provisions for these unintentional sins by individuals, by the whole nation, and how they can get back in communion with God. But watch what happens when someone sins defiantly. The Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it well. God said, "But the person who acts defiantly, whether native or foreign resident, blasphemes the Lord. That person is to be cut off from his people. He will certainly be cut off, because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his command. His guilt remains on him. See, in other words, there was no sacrifice for this person who was willfully continuing in sin. And what God is saying in this warning in Hebrews is, look, don't reject the grace that I've given you through my son's sacrifice on the cross. See, our sins are forgiven, and they're not an issue for salvation. And we know from 1 John 1:9 that when we as Christians do sin, we can confess our sins to God, and immediately our relationship with him is restored. But when we as Christians choose to defiantly disobey what God has said, to live our lives in rejection of what God has called us to, it will result in great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. If the grace of God to us, made possible by the sacrifice of Christ for us, is not enough to satisfy us, and we decide instead to turn back and abandon God, there is no other sacrifice coming. That's it. And all that's left for us is to answer for why we turned away. See, the author is urging us in this warning to live by faith because God is just. What we can clearly see from this passage is that the God that we answer to is a just God. The author quotes two different Old Testament passages in verse 30 that speak to God's character in this way. The first said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And the second one that we see is, "The Lord will judge his people." What we can say from this is that God is not a God to be messed with. When we look at the punishment that he gave the Exodus generation, it can be easy to wonder, is what they did really that bad? I mean, all of them 20 years and older died. They didn't even get to inherit the promised land. But know that God takes walking by faith very seriously. Don't misunderstand his grace. We reap what we sow. God operates with this principle in mind. But there's more. Because as intimidating as this warning is, we actually want a God who is just. See, there's a reason that he says vengeance is his and that he will repay. Because a loving God cannot ignore the reality that people's choices have consequences. Some of you have been hurt badly by another person's actions. And God's inviting you to live in freedom from the bitterness and freedom from the hurt that that person has inflicted on you because he says, "I'm just and I'm going to take care of it." He sees and he calls people to answer. God's justice is something that we should celebrate. But know that if we do turn away, and if we live our lives in defiance of his word, well, we can certainly all agree that to stand before God and explain why we trampled on the grace offered by the Son of God's death, that's certainly a fearful thing. Grace is not a license to sin. It's an invitation to a life of eternal significance. And if we reject that, the Lord will require us to answer it for it. But that grace is key. See, we should live by faith because Christ has set us free. Look again at verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10 and see what Christ has done for us. We see that the blood of Jesus has sanctified us. That means it set us apart. It's a really special thing that Christ has done for us. And we hear it a lot, and it's really easy just to kind of gloss over these words, but don't normalize this. Secondly, we see that the grace of God has set us free. For the original recipients of this letter, it set them free from the traditions and the oppressive religious system of Judaism. For us, it has set us free from legalism, free from wondering if we're ever good enough, and free from the bondage of sin. The God who said, "I make all things new," urges you and I to continue to become new in Christ each day. And we do it not by following some checklist that we think makes us holy enough, but by walking by faith, by trusting Him. And as we trust God with our lives, He will be able to use us in ways that we can't even imagine. As we seek to walk by faith, the fun thing is that there's all sorts of practical implications for our lives. It may mean that even though you could really improve your sales or your performance at work by using deceitfulness and manipulation, that you choose not to, because God has spoken against it, and you can trust God with your job. Maybe it means staying in a situation that may never make you happy, but you do, because you made a commitment, and you know that God holds us to that. Maybe it's changing your schedule and your values, because as it is now, you don't have time for God or for His church. Or maybe it's leaning into things like life groups and Women's Renew Ministry, even though you're intimidated by the idea of being vulnerable with someone because you've been hurt before and you don't want to give anyone the opportunity to hurt you again. See, the life of faith is about bringing your decisions, your thoughts, your attitudes, all under the direction of God's word, because He has spoken and we can trust Him. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes it may even seem counterintuitive to our best interest. And to that, the author of Hebrews would say, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our salvation from sin and into eternal life is just the beginning. We should continue on in good works for the one who saved us, not so we can know that we're saved, but because Christ desires to give us additional gifts. He has rewards for us. So let us continue to live by faith, because God is a rewarder. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36. He says, "But recall the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Did you catch what faith enabled these Jewish Christians to endure? They were made to suffer, made a spectacle in front of their communities, and yet they risked their lives by choosing to identify with Christians who were in prison for the sake of the gospel. They risked their own freedom and their own comfort to minister to those who were in chains because of Christ. And then they went further, so far that when their goods, when their possessions were taken because of their faith in Jesus, they responded with joy. And we see that and you think, what in the world were these guys doing? What would this look like for us? Could you imagine a government coming into your house and taking your stuff because of your identification with Christ? How would we respond? And yet these Christians, these early Christians, responded with joy. But why? Because they knew they had a better possession in heaven. You still have your Bibles turned to these verses. You know, there's verse 34 The have in verse 34 is present tense. These Christians already possessed a better possession in heaven than anything that they could have had on earth. And for us today in Christ, the same is true. We are children of God, destined to spend eternity with our Creator. The blood of Christ has enabled us to draw near to Him. And we have a better existence than what we know now. So why let anyone or anything distract us from this walk of faith? And God in His love doesn't stop there. See, He makes a promise that if we continue to walk by faith, if we hold fast to this confidence that we have in Christ, we will have rewards which He has promised to those who do His will. Check out what this looks like. We get a glimpse of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here God says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." If we live by faith in accordance to God's word, when our work is put in the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, we have this assurance that it will endure the fire and result in a possession far greater than what we could have here in this life, because God keeps His word. And many of you are familiar with the missionary Jim Elliot. He famously led a group of missionaries to an unreached tribe in Ecuador back in the 50s because God had given him a passion for these people. And in 1956, Jim Elliot was tragically killed by these very people that he tried to share the love of Christ with. But years before his death, while he was thinking about the potential risks that mission work would involve for himself, Elliot wrote this in his diary. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, Jim Elliot recognized that this life is passing away. So he chose to walk by faith in order to receive the reward that God had for him in heaven. And that same choice is available to us today. Now, maybe you hear about these stories of Christians joyfully accepting that their stuff is stolen, or missionaries who willingly die for the sake of the gospel in these foreign countries, and you think, I don't know what their lives looked like, but I know I'm not there, right? These are pretty big examples. But the beauty about the life of faith is that it doesn't look like these extreme situations every time. And past mistakes don't disqualify you from walking by faith now. And you may feel like there's a lot of junk in your life, that there's a lot to work through before you could ever consider walking by faith. But Christ wants to come alongside you to work through the messes together. And if you choose to trust God with the small things in your day, then that's a successful day. The life of faith happens one day at a time, and successes happen one decision at a time. So don't get discouraged because this can seem intimidating. In addition to receiving the reward that God has for us, we should continue to live by faith because we know that Jesus is coming back. Hebrews 10, 37 through 39 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, verses 37 and 38 are a reference primarily from the book of Habakkuk. And I know Habakkuk is not a widely read book, right? It's hard to find. So what you should know about Habakkuk is that he was a prophet that lived in the Old Testament times in Israel. And in his book, he is observing how wicked Israel has become. And he's talking to God about this hard reality that he's faced with. And God says, hey, don't worry. Like, I've got something figured out for the nation of Israel. I'm going to send an even more wicked nation to punish them. And in the midst of this really bitter pill for Habakkuk to swallow, God tells him to write down a vision. And God said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And now, the author of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, takes this kind of vague prophetic vision that we see in the book of Habakkuk, and the Spirit reveals that the it from Habakkuk is
Jesus Christ coming in his glory, not as a child born to be a sacrifice, but as a king coming to rule.
And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, soon and our king is returning, and he will not be late. And knowing that God is just and that he will judge his people, it would be really easy for us to respond in fear and be asking, what do we do? And to that, God says, live by faith. Because the just will live by faith. Now, the life of faith has many hurdles, but we can know that living a life of faith enables us to live in freedom, to obtain a reward that is in heaven, and to stand before Jesus the King boldly, without shame or fear. The story of the Exodus generation provides a warning. We can opt out of the life of faith and miss out on what God is doing. But God desires better things for us. He wants us to live our lives in faith that he has promised us a better life and that he keeps his word. And as we base our lives on his word and where he is leading us, we will get to experience God in a deeper way than we could ever imagine. So let us be a church that does not draw back and miss what God's doing. Let's press on together in full assurance that God keeps his word. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation to a better life, for a life that can be lived in the freedom that you provide, that can be rewarded by Christ. Father, I pray that this church will not be satisfied with anything less than experiencing you each and every day. I pray that we would seek you with hearts that desperately want to walk by faith, that more than anything else, we won't want to miss you and what you are doing here in this county, in our country, and what you're doing throughout the world. Father, I pray that whatever you ask of us, our answer will be yes. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.